Welcome to the worship, the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church, and this the first Sunday in the Lenten season, the season before Easter, understood as a penitential season of the year, a time when we focus on what we are saved from and what we are saved for. We begin, though, with our advertisement, which we will continue to share each week. Students, pastors looking for employment as a pastor, this is a job opportunity for one or more of you at Daleville Christian Church. For Daleville Christian Church will retire its long-serving pastor in another year. Daleville Christian Church is an independent Christian church looking to find the next lead pastor of this small but forward-looking congregation. Eventually, it is intended that this position lead towards the full-time lead pastor position upon their present pastor's retirement, my retirement. What is available now is an associate's position, full or part-time, for training in the life of Daleville Christian Church for the future of the congregation. Send your inquiries or resumes to me, Pastor Gary McManus, Daleville Pastor 1, that's Daleville Pastor in the number 1, at mac.com. We always like to begin with an affirmation of faith, and this one from 2 Timothy in the first chapter. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and calls us to a holy life. The reading of God's word for today is from the letter of James in the second chapter, verses 8 through 19. If you really keep the royal law, if you really keep the law, royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. For a few weeks, we have been looking for America's top 10 fears, an annual survey conducted by the good folks over at Chapman University. And we know that they're good folks because their college was founded by the good people of the Christian Churches of America although probably mostly in California, where Chapman University is located. I also mentioned my own observation of these top 10 fears. It was interesting to me that Americans cannot even agree about what they are afraid of. Americans cannot even agree about what they are afraid of. All of the top 10 fears of Americans, none are on the list with more than 60% of America afraid. All 10 of these fears have captured between only half and 60% of Americans. We've noticed that 5 of the top 10 American fears concern the same issue, and that issue is death. And it seems to me that this topic has been a benefit to this congregation because we have been surrounded by death, haven't we? We've witnessed the loss of our own, and then last Sunday, a horrific auto accident in front of the Wilson property where 3 lives were lost. 2 of them children, and an unborn infant. Last time we talked about Christian viewpoints about death. Death can be tragic, as in the case of young lives and younger lives lost to us, and yet there can be worse things than death in this world. I've not shared with you what some faithful people shared with me while I was a pastor in another state where I served for 3 years. These Christian people meant well, but their words were far from comforting. And I believe they meant to be comforting. One moment was the death of a child, 6 or 7 years old. The other was the birth of my son, who was born 2.5 months premature at a time when there were not clear answers or plans for a premature infant's future. One more thought about death from a Bible viewpoint. I mentioned this before, but I want to make it clear, since so many of America's fears center around death. For the believer, as I read John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "When your place is ready, I will come again for you and take you to myself, so we'll be together." Now, people, again, who have experienced near-death experiences, and I think the ones I read were all Christian, did have a sense of peace when they were dying. And what did the resurrected Jesus say to the disciples? First words of Jesus to the surprised disciples, peace. Peace. To me, all of that is to say the Jesus follower never dies alone, no matter who's in the room or who is with them when they die, whether quickly or slowly. Jesus is there. I don't want to try to talk people out of their fears. Often they just replace those fears with something else. But I can't express to anyone what I see the Bible saying about death. And the Apostle Paul intended comfort when he told the churches in Thessalonica about death. Comfort one another with these words. That being said, and I don't want to make this a message, a walk through my past, but I remember what hope I had for American Christianity while I was in seminary. The seminary was graduating 60 pastors a year, smart pastors too. I won't say any more about that, but because of America's fears today and because of the bad pastors we have talked about and because some of the outspoken pastors during the pandemic, I realized I don't have the same hope for American Christianity as I had when I was in seminary. And since we're going to, and we are looking to, and with prayer, finding the next lead pastor at Daleville Christian Church, maybe I better outline some basics about this congregation's beliefs. So let's talk about faith and God's Word, the Bible. The word faith has 2 meanings. Faith is belief, and faith is also the word for the content of the things that we believe. For example, we can say we believe in Jesus. But what is it we claim about Jesus that we say we believe? And use the word faith for both of those expressions, the things you claim to believe and the content of what you believe about the things you believe in. For example, you can say you believe in your doctor. Good. What is it you believe about your doctor? That your doctor is punctual? Or that your doctor did graduate from medical school? Or simply you believe that your doctor knows what the doctor's talking about. You have trust in your doctor. These are different qualities of your doctor that you claim if you say that you believe in your doctor. You follow me on this? You know, this discussion is a little easier if you all knew the Latin language. So where to start? Well, not Latin, but the content of our faith in Jesus. A friend recently sent me a podcast to listen to, and I'm not much for podcasts. I want to read things I can refer to, underline, put question marks next to, and more. But I listened to it. The person was explaining the content of our faith, but the person has gotten into disagreements with another author about some of the smallest differences of meaning. I can't get into that. I don't really believe that humans are able to do that very well. But that's my problem, not yours. To me, one thing that American Christians are lacking in their Christian faith is an appreciation of the Bible. Americans' membership in houses of worship continued to decline last year, dropping below 50% for the first time. Attendance is only 36 to 60% of what it was before the pandemic. So the church has lost people, and they haven't all come back once the pandemic was over. Its severity has lessened. In less than the last 10 years, the number of Americans who do not read the Bible at all went up 10% to 35%. One in three Americans does not read the Bible at all. So why should Americans care if you're a Bible-believing church, if one-third of Americans never reads it? You know what I say? Don't just like one version of the Bible. Read the version of the Bible that you will actually read. Don't just be a Bible-believing church. Be a Bible-reading church. Having said that, we must understand that we are modern people. We are scientific people. For the most part, we look to science and the practice of medicine for healing and wellness, and we should. The Bible is 2,000 years old, and some of the Bible twice as old and more. You're not going to be able to pick up the Bible and read anything that will connect with you as a modern scientific American. I had a conversation with our neighbor, and some volunteers over at the outdoor lab behind the school last week. One of the most important learning possibilities from that outdoor lab, I stated, when school kids get to the outdoor laboratory park, which includes fruit, trees, and vegetables, they're learning the connection of the earth and food. Ask any child who still drinks cow's milk, where does milk come from? And they will say, it comes from a store. When we call Jesus a good shepherd, many Americans could assume we mean an actual literal shepherd, that was Jesus' employment before he went on a speaking tour. And that's not true. Jesus was a carpenter, or Jesus was in the building trades. When I tell children that we are God's flock, I'm afraid to ask the children what they think that means. It means, again, that it's difficult to pick up a Bible, begin reading, and find something that connects with you. None of America's top 10 fears are found in the Bible in a way that you would recognize them. Even John's Gospel, chapter 14, is about death, but the word death is not in those verses. Even the Apostle Paul will write about those who have fallen asleep. And I always add, fallen asleep in death, because death is what Paul is talking about. But unless someone knows that, when they read the verse, they may not understand the verse. What I would argue is that with any American, the Bible, even though parts of it are thousands of years old, the Bible can still speak to us, but it is not obvious. There are plenty of everyday American words that you won't find in the Bible, like automobile or the word Tesla or even Oldsmobile. You won't find the word robot or robotics or drone. There are 195 countries in the world today. The Bible might name a dozen of them close to correctly. If someone insists on reading the King James Version, there are bigger problems because the English language continues to change, at least 400 words found in the King James Version of the Bible have completely different meanings today than in the 1500s when the King James Version was written down. And that was 40 years ago that there were 400 words that had changed meaning. Today, it may be up to 500 English words or more that have completely changed meaning by now. So someone, preferably the churches, should tell Americans that the Bible is primarily a spiritual book. As I just mentioned, the Bible is a terrible geography book. The Bible cannot name the countries of the world, and it can't name some of the countries correctly. The Bible is not a good math book. There are some math functions you simply can't do if the Bible is your math textbook. The Bible does not know archaeology. I would add that the Bible doesn't even care about archaeology because archaeology is trying to answer questions, questions the Bible does not care about. There is no word for microscope or telescope or how to use one. The Bible knows how to make sun-baked bricks, but it doesn't know how to make bricks dried by natural gas. The Bible knows a few things about metallurgy, but the Bible doesn't explain metallurgy. So read the Bible, but remember what you are reading it for: spiritual purposes. But I could also add that the ancient peoples were a much more spiritual people than we are. Ancient people saw spirits everywhere. We do not. And television programs based on a belief in spiritual reality, programs like Ghost Hunter or Paranormal caught on camera or Unexplained caught on camera, are trying to find spiritual reality by scientific methods, which personally I think is a lost cause. And if you find and or prove spiritual reality, what are you going to do with it? Having said that, when you read the Bible for spiritual purposes, then you can apply it to your everyday life. Let's look at John's Gospel, a book that you must read spiritually. And I think I start with John's Gospel, as you'll see, it's kind of obvious, but the Billy Graham Crusades for decades recommended that if you first open a Bible, read John's Gospel. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of heaven, I am the bread of life," John 6, friends, unless you have toast every morning for breakfast, and most Americans do not have toast at breakfast, how are you going to know anything about bread or why Jesus would say he is bread, instead of Jesus saying that he's an English muffin or a biscuit or a muffin or cereal or bagel? How about, "I'm the light of the world"? Jesus is a light bulb? Old type with filament or new LED type? "I am the door." Jesus is a security device? Yes, in a way, but not the way you're thinking about security. How about some of Jesus' other teaching? Again, from John's Gospel, John 15, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener." How many Americans living in cities, and most Americans live in cities, have gardens or know a vine that bears fruit? Because Jesus isn't teaching about gardens or fruits or vegetables. Jesus is talking about God and God's relationship to us through Jesus. And here's the key, these words of our Lord: "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus is saying through this very spiritual illustration that it is what God does with us that brings glory to God in this life, in this world. The emphasis is not on believing the right things. Believing the right things, as Americans have taught me for years, doesn't get you as far as you might hope that it would. You might believe the weatherman, and you might listen to the weatherman, and you might believe that it will rain that day, but unless you actually take rain gear with you, you're going to get wet. You can show that you believe your weatherman by taking rain gear with you when you go out the door. And if you make sure that you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, it will show in the fruit. Not always in the size of the fruit, not always in the size of the harvest, not always in the yield of the branch. And Americans are always about bigger is better. Jesus is not. Jesus talked about seed. How many Americans plant seeds and then get to eat from it later? And said that even good seed will have different levels of yield, but the fruit is all good fruit. And I've used all these Jesus words, but they have nothing to do with how to raise crops on your own. All of these words have to do with following Jesus. There was a book written in the 1990s entitled Jesus CEO. Jesus CEO, 25th anniversary edition. And the subtitle is Using Ancient Wisdom for Visionary Leadership. It's still being published and printed. Sure, it's a good book and it says good things, but I have a hard time believing that CEOs want to get out of you what Jesus wanted from you. I have a hard time believing that CEOs today want from you what Jesus wanted from you, because Jesus wants a relationship, an intimate relationship. When's the last time your CEO asked you how you're doing and really wanted to know the answer? Most CEOs need to know how their investors are doing and what their board members think, not the relationships that they have with the employees. Jesus CEO wants you to follow Jesus, not necessarily your company's CEO. Is this making sense? Is the most important thing what you believe? Or is the most important thing how closely behind Jesus you follow? Yes, you need to, I need to, we all need to read our Bibles. But make sure you know what you want, what you need, and what you desire spiritually. The Bible wants you to have a relationship to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.